Lord, we just want to thank you for this day. Bless our ears. May we be open to hearing your word. And I just want to pray a blessing over Mike. Lord, would you bless him and encourage him, and may your spirit speak through him this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Cal. I called you Cole. So we're a very close family, as you can tell. You know, at Opa Kron's deathbed, he called Cal and I to his side, and he put one hand on Cal and blessed him to live in the Okanagan one day, and then he put one hand on me and cursed me to live in the Lower Mainland, but then he took the other hand over and said, but you will be Harry. So it's worked out. It's been real great to be here this weekend, to be part of the Transformation Weekend. We met several of you who are part of this church family. Just love your church. And some of you might know of a person named Derek Hamry. And so he said a few things to me about this congregation and these people, and everything he said was great and right on. You're wonderful people. He texted me again early this morning, said, please send my greetings and love to the Emmanuel family. I have the privilege of working with Derek in Langley. And it's a great joy. He took me on a tour of the building this weekend and just showed me all kinds of places. And it was special for me to watch him reminisce and share memories. And on a few occasions, he stopped and he choked up and he couldn't finish a story he started telling, as he was reminded of several things that God has done through you through the years. And so I want to commend you for being a tremendous church family. And you have a tremendous future. You have great staff and leadership and team, and you're wonderful people. And so I want you to continue to embrace all that God has for you in your present and your future. I want to just mention one other thing before we get into the message today. I brought with me a few copies of a book I wrote several years ago. It's going to be at the Welcome Center afterwards for anybody who's interested. It's called Ready or Not, Here We Go. And I wrote it several years ago while we were in a church planting season out of a conviction that missionaries are not just those who go overseas and go somewhere far away, but they're actually people who stay and go near. People who don't go just overseas, but they go across the street or across the hall, across to another office. And they take seriously the call of God on their lives to be a missionary right where they are. You have tremendous potential for influence right in your own neighborhood, in your own workplace, your school. God has called you on mission where you are. And accepting the identity of a missionary helps you to reframe life entirely and see a ton of potential. Now, if you're like me, as soon as I realize I have this call, I begin to argue with God. Well, I don't think I'm ready for that. I don't think I could ever do that. Have you ever felt not ready for something God's called you to? I feel that all the time. And in fact, I think it's a divine setup. God is constantly trying to call you and I into things we don't feel ready for. Why? Because that's when we walk it out in dependence upon him. We need him and we need the power of the Spirit. And so if you don't feel ready to be an evangelist or a witness in your neighborhood or make a difference there, if you're not quite ready to share the gospel with a neighbor or a friend yet, perfect. You're the one he's looking to use. Seriously, he's ready, and that's what matters. And so that's the heart of the book. I unpack a theological idea, what it looks like to plant Eden and Egypt. I think it's our assignment together. I also have three bonus features at the end of the book, real practical things on how to share the gospel with people, what are the essentials of it, how do you pray for the sick and see opportunity for God to do miraculous things, both in a church setting, a ministry setting, or on your street or at your workplace. And then the third one is on how to hear from God and learn how to grow in sharing prophetically with people. It's not just a gift for some people. God has given all of us a prophetic capacity. Jesus was the one that said, my sheep know my voice. And you're one of his sheep. That means you can hear from him. And so this gives you opportunity just to grow in that together. There's lots of stories in the book as well. One of my favorite ones comes from a time we were church planting in Victoria. And if you know and are familiar with Victoria, it's one of the places that's rumored to have all kinds of weird, strange, spiritual things going on. And I was in a coffee shop one day waiting for my drink and looking at the bulletin board, and there was a poster for an event called The Magic of Healing. And I thought, that's interesting. I hear about healing in church context, but not with the word magic associated with it. We're Christians, we're afraid of the word magic. But I read more about it, and it turned out it was some sort of New Age event happening downtown Victoria. So what I did is what every Christian pastor should do. I bought tickets to the event, and I brought some leaders so that we could go check it out. Because I wanted to know who in my city shows up to an event like this. Who has a hungry and open heart for healing and will go to an event that has a picture of an angel and it's called Magic of Healing? So I went in, and I was scared, just like a church visitor is scared. And you sit in the back row, and you scope out where the exits are so you can get out quick. And I sat near the back, and it was weird. It was, you know, all this New Agey kind of stuff. And I watched. They asked us to participate in some meditation kind of things. I just worshiped Jesus the whole time. I had a great time. Nobody got healed, but they gave me the microphone at the event. I'm serious. And I tell the rest of the story in the book, and it's available in the back. I've run out of time, so I can't tell you it now. But if you are interested in the book, though, it's written to just encourage people in their call on mission in everyday life. That's the hope. That's the heart of it. I'll speak along that same line, not from the book, but differently. The book is $20, and the reason it's that much is so that we can pay the bills to print a book, but we also donate $5 from the sale of every book towards a project called Let's See Change, which helps the widow, the orphan, outside of the church community, in our city community. It helps them have a better hope for tomorrow. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4 with me. John chapter 4. I want to take the time that I have with you now to ponder this idea. What does it mean? What does it look like? What's important for us to know and act upon in order to see transformation in our city? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. Thank you for being God with us. And you are not a silent God. You continue to speak by your spirit and through your words. So we open our hearts, increase our faith and our trust in you in the time that we have together as we look to your word now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, John chapter 4, we find Jesus with a woman at a well. The story will pick up in verse 4. It says this: Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. As we carry on through this story, I want you just to be attentive to things that stand out that might be keys or clues that will help us reach and transform the city that we're called to. A Samaritan woman came to him to draw water at the well. Jesus said to her, "Would you give me a drink?" His disciples had left previously into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan." Culturally, they wouldn't be associating. "How could you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well to drink from?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and won't have to keep coming here to draw water." He said to her, interesting, "Go and get your husband." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." And here comes the most obvious statement ever from the woman: "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." Skip ahead to verse 27. Upon what just happened, the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one had the courage to ask, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar — that's an indication she was planning to come back. She wasn't afraid of Jesus. She wasn't fleeing from him. She was planning to come back. The woman went back to town, to Sychar, and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did," she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man truly is the Savior of the world." And so in this story, we see a city reached, a city encounter Jesus. I wonder if I'm in a room with some people that are hoping to see their city encounter Jesus. As you drive around up and down in West Kelowna and the surrounding areas here, I wonder if there's ever a stirring or a hoping or a wondering in your heart if Jesus could do something even greater here. He's begun with so many wonderful things, but he's got to have more in his heart for this city. He has to have more in his heart for your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that go day in and day out into their world without a sense of real hope or without a sense of real purpose. God has to have something more for the people of your city. And God has sent you to the people of your city. Behind each person in this room is a city. You look at the woman in this story. Behind her was a city that could be reached. Behind you is a network of people that you are strategically positioned to be a witness to. And on the other side of them is a city that can be reached. I want you to keep this in mind as we move forward. God could use you to impact your city. And I don't want this just to be hypey kind of thinking. It's real. It was very real for that woman at the well. God used her to impact a city. And if God can use her, he certainly can use you and I. So three keys quickly to transforming your city. First is this. Don't underestimate what God can do in the difficult people and the difficult places. A lot of times we go after the low-hanging fruit, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong is when you and I begin to believe that those who appear to be difficult or places that are believed to be difficult actually are. When you and I accept that kind of idea, it keeps us away from what God could do in that place, what God could do to those people. Don't underestimate what God can do to the difficult people or through the difficult people and in the difficult places. This woman from Samaria was not the first candidate in mind in a lot of people's thinking to be the key for a regional revival in Sychar. We wouldn't have picked her. The Jews certainly wouldn't have picked her. She was Samaritan. Culturally at the time, they wouldn't have picked her because she was a woman. But Jesus sees people and places differently than you and I do. I want you to think about your neighbors right now. Think about the home across the street from you or the condo next to you. Think about the people on your street. Think about the people you work with. You know some difficult people. You know some difficult places. Have you ever heard somebody say about a particular city or region, well, the soil's a little bit hard here? And you hear stories from other places and you say, well, good for them. God's bringing breakthrough there. There's a different kind of spiritual climate there. And we excuse our own region from having an opportunity to experience something dynamic because we believed it's hard here. Friends, it's hard everywhere. But don't underestimate what God can do in the difficult people in the difficult places. This woman was a difficult person. Sychar was a difficult place. And Jesus brought transformation to a community through this woman. Mark chapter 5, you find a great story of Jesus and his disciples crossing a body of water, getting to the other side. And as they do, there's a cemetery nearby. You know the story. And a demonized man who's been living in the tombs comes running out towards them, and he's naked. Terrible picture. And he's running. And if I'm in the boat, one of the disciples, I start paddling backward. I think, Jesus, there's a better place for us to dock somewhere else. What are we doing here? And he says, no, this is why we came. This is what we're here for. They get out of the boat. The man comes running up to Jesus, and you know the story. Within moments, he's delivered of demons. They fill a herd of pigs, jump off into the water. It's a tragic story of a whole bunch of lost bacon. It was the will of God. It's somehow in that moment. I don't know. One of my questions that I have for Jesus when I die, but anyway, this man is found clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And he asks an interesting question of Jesus. He says, can I follow you? Can I come with you? Jesus was preparing to get back in the boat. Can I come with you? And Jesus shocks everybody by saying, no, I mean, doesn't every spiritual leader want people to become their disciple? Especially Jesus. And Jesus says, no, he gives them a different assignment. He says, you go to your family, go to the people of this area, and you tell them how much God has done for you. And so he shows them that the best way to be discipled is actually to be sent on mission. And so he sends this guy on mission to the surrounding area. The area was called a Decapolis. There were 10 small cities in the area. And so he actually did it. Now what's interesting is after this man was set free, townspeople who witnessed it came running to see what had happened. And they saw him seated in his right mind, clothed at the feet of Jesus. And you would think that they'd be rejoicing. They're not. What does it say about them? It says, they pleaded with Jesus for him to leave the area. Get out of here, Jesus. We wanted that bacon, or whatever they were going to say. Does it sound like a receptive area? Does it sound like a ready, ripe area, ready for a sweeping harvest of souls? Absolutely not. Does it sound like a hard and a difficult place? Absolutely. Does that demonized guy who was living in tombs, does he sound like a difficult person? How many of you are signing up if it's like, well, we need to win that guy to the Lord? How many is going to be, like, I'm not going to be the first on the list. Help him? No, I'm freaked out. It's a difficult guy, difficult place, but Jesus moves towards those things. And Jesus responds to the pleading of the townspeople, leave. And he actually does leave, but he sends that guy into their area. Just tell your story. And he does it. That was in Mark chapter 5. If you flip ahead to Mark chapter 7, Jesus returns back to the area. Remember, they didn't want him? Remember, it was a difficult place? This time when he shows up in Mark chapter 7, people are bringing the sick to him, and he's healing them. Why are they doing that? Because that man who got set free went around telling his story from town to town, and it changed people's thinking about Jesus. It changed the atmosphere spiritually in the area so that the next time Jesus showed up, people wanted in. The next chapter, Mark chapter 8, Jesus is in the same area and he's feeding 4,000 men, so plus women and children, it's at least 10 to 15,000 people. Jesus is preaching and miraculously feeding them. There is a regional revival happening in the Decapolis because of one demonized guy that we all would have been too afraid of. None of us would have done what Jesus did because we would have thought, difficult person, difficult place, let's go for the low-hanging fruit. And Jesus said, I'm going for him. You know some difficult people in your neighborhood. You know some difficult people in your workplace, in your life, in your world. Doesn't mean that you and I shouldn't bring the gospel to those who appear to be most ready and receptive. Absolutely we should, but we should never dismiss what God can do in the difficult people and in the difficult places. When we were church planting in Victoria, from time to time, we would take teams of people and just do prayer walks in different places. And I went out with a gentleman from our church, and we went on a prayer walk in one of the local malls. And we decided to look to see if there was going to be any opportunity maybe to have a conversation with somebody, see if God could do something. And so we start walking around just the halls of the mall. And you know those kiosks in the hallways where the salespeople are? They're the most aggressive ones. Like, you can't make eye contact with them because you got to walk by them like this, because as soon as they see your eyes, they pull you in somehow, right? And we were a bit more open to people because we were trying to pray. And so we saw this one guy look at us and he kind of motioned. So we went over to him and he said, hey, could I just tell you about my product? Could I show you something? And I don't know what came over me. I said, absolutely. And maybe after you do, we could show you something. And he said, oh, are you guys magicians? And I said, sort of. Cool. So he tells us all about his product that's supposed to help with, you know, it's this wristband thing that reduces pain or whatever. And he did a great presentation, and we listened, and he said, do you want to buy any? And I said, hey, sorry, we didn't come to buy anything like this today. You did a great job with your presentation. Can we show you our thing now? He says, yeah, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Like, I didn't feel ready for that moment, but I felt God was in it. And so he said, yeah, you guys aren't magicians, but what do you do? And I hate that question because I'm a pastor and I'm not allowed to lie. And so I thought, if he finds out I'm a pastor, this is going to, the whole thing's going downhill. So I turned to my friend and he pipes in right away. He's like, well, I'm a student and da-da-da-da-da. So the guy's interested in hearing about that, so I think I'm off the hook. And then he turns to me, he says, well, what about you? What do you do? And I'm thinking, I'm not going to say I'm a pastor. So I say, I'm a physician's assistant. Because Jesus is the great physician. And he says, no way, you guys are doctors? And then I thought, now this is getting misleading. I don't feel good about this any longer. So I said, okay, I'm just kind of being a little silly, but I said, this is going to sound a little strange to you. Maybe, are you familiar with the Bible at all? And he says, oh, I know the Bible. I'm an atheist. Great, you know, praise the Lord. I just love... Actually, give me the demonized guy at the tombs. I'd rather face him than a well-educated atheist. And so I'm like, okay. You know, and I didn't pause to get into an argument because I didn't feel very well prepared for that at all. And I said, well, okay, so as an atheist, you're familiar with the Bible and you must know who Jesus is then. And he says, oh, I know who Jesus is. I'm Jewish. So I, on the inside, I'm thinking, wait, no God, one God. Like, this guy's conflicted. I don't know how this works for him. Now, obviously, he was saying, by philosophy, he's an atheist. By culturally, he's Jewish. And so he's very familiar with the fact that people believe Jesus is the Messiah, but he certainly doesn't. In no way would he believe that Jesus is God. So instead of bracing myself for an argument, I just went in head first, and I said, that sounds amazing. Jesus was Jewish, too. He's like, yeah, I guess you're right. And I said, well, anyways, from Scripture, if you're, I guess, somewhat familiar with it, Jesus would go around, and in Scripture it backs it up, and even extra scriptural resources back up the idea that Jesus healed people. And we follow him and believe that he does the same today. I don't know if there's anything we could pray for you. And he said, well, you know, we had built some rapport with him, so he was a bit open. He said, actually, my back does bother me from time to time. My product sure helps with it, but... I said, that's great. I'm thankful for your product, but we could just say a little prayer. Long story short, we prayed for him, and he was healed on the spot. And it was so great. He became sort of a friend in that moment. His name was Leo, and I said, you got to come to our house sometime and have a meal with my family. And so I exchanged contact information with him. And if you go on my Instagram and scroll all the way down to the toward the bottom, you'll find a picture of me and Leo and my friend Will, and we had this moment together. So we took a selfie after he was healed, and it's so perfect because we were under the banner of his kiosk, which was called Pain Relief Breakthrough. Isn't that great? And so at Pain Relief Breakthrough, Leo, the atheist Jew, encountered Jesus, the Messiah, the living Christ, and God. Friends, you and I can't afford to underestimate what God can do in the difficult people and in the difficult places. I don't care what people have said about West Kelowna or the Okanagan. It's too dark. It's too spiritual. People are too comfortable. They don't want Jesus. Fooey on that. Don't underestimate what God can do in your life, in your world, in this place, in this time. I've got to keep moving on. Second key to transformation in our region, your city, lean into the supernatural. Some of you think, well, I don't understand that stuff. I need more training. Maybe you could benefit from some training, but you have all you need in that the living Christ dwells in you. You don't even need a spiritual gift inventory. You have the Spirit who has all the gifts. And give him opportunity to move through you. I dare some of you this week to open your mouth at some moment and say, could I just pray with you about that? You know, maybe you get shut down. I'm finding that if you do a good job of just building peace and rapport with the person and then you offer to pray, more often than not, they say, I guess it can't hurt, go for it. And when you pray and the other person has a reasonably open heart, do you know what I'm finding? It seems that unbelievers actually are better believers in those moments. They're expecting something to happen. They're like, well, a spiritual person's praying for me. Something's got to happen. And God seems to lean into those moments himself because he's looking for ways to give evidence to people who are hoping to believe or open to believe. And so you and I should be the people who appear to be followers of Christ, that we reflect him, that we represent him in this world. Sometimes we ask, can God use me? I bet all the disciples wondered that. I bet in Luke 10, when 72, a group of anybody's and everybody's were sent by Jesus to raise the dead and cleanse the leper, I bet they wondered too, can I do this? I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I can do this. Look at in the Gospels, the things that Jesus' followers did, and this is before the cross, And before Pentecost, look at all that they did simply by walking out in obedience to God. And you and I can walk out in the same kind of obedience, except that now we're on this side of the cross, everything that Christ has paid for, and we're on this side of Pentecost. We have the Spirit of God not only within, but upon us. At the story of the woman and the well, Jesus shares a word of knowledge with her. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right. You actually have five. And he does it so well where he reveals something that's difficult, probably embarrassing for her, but he does it in such a way that she doesn't feel exposed and shamed. She feels loved. And when you lean into the supernatural, do it with love. We know she felt loved because she left her jar behind when she went to the town. She wasn't running away because he's exposed me and shamed me. She was running away because this is God and he knows me and he loves me. So learn how to lean into the supernatural. You may not feel ready, you may not feel equipped, but the Spirit of God within you is. We had a woman in our church plant named Catherine. She was a newer believer, like 5-6 years into faith. And she was on a flight once from Victoria to Edmonton around Christmas time to see family. And she's up in the air, she's chatting away with the lady next to her, and the lady next to her is very stiff and moving slowly, and so she finds out the story behind it. The woman's had very intense migraine headaches for weeks and weeks. She hasn't been able to touch her face for a few weeks because of the amount of pain that shoots through her body when she just touches her cheeks. And so my friend Catherine, she thinks and feels like God spoke to her, like, you're supposed to pray for her, that's why you're on this flight. And so Kat thinks, I don't have the gift of healing. I think God has other gifts for me, but not healing. God, if you wanted somebody to be healed, you should have sent somebody else, not me, on this flight. And so she has this internal argument with God. Have you ever had one of those? I just am not ready. I don't have that gift. I don't think I can do that. Send somebody else. And she felt probably a lot like Jonah in that moment. I don't know. So she argues with God, and she delays. And then the plane begins descending. She thinks, I've lost my opportunity, because if this goes on too long, we'll be landed, and then it's awkward, and so I'm not going to do it. So she ignores God. They land. WestJet lady gets up on the intercom and says, well, we've landed in Alberta, and we know we're in Alberta because the door has frozen shut on the plane. We need a crew to come and thaw it out. We're going to be stranded here for a little bit. So Catherine thinks, he got me. I've got to pray. In spite of how I feel, I've got to do this. So she turns towards the woman and says, this might sound a little strange for you. I'm a follower of Jesus. I would love to just pray for you. I feel badly about how you're doing physically. And so the woman says, oh, yeah, I'm open to whatever help I could get. Go for it. So Catherine, she's not trained. She doesn't know what to do, but she's got the Spirit of God living in her. She leans into the supernatural in that moment, depending on God. And she just says a short little prayer for the woman. And as she's praying, the woman starts saying, oh my goodness, it's leaving. Oh my goodness, what are you doing? Oh my goodness, it's going, it's going, and it's going. And the migraine pain started leaving. And then she started touching her face. It doesn't hurt. I can do this. It doesn't hurt. I can do this. And she was totally relieved of all of her pain up there in that instant. And then she turned to Kat and said, I have back problems. Can you do that to my back? And so Catherine said, let's give it a try. And so she prays for her back, and it's healed then instantly too. They're making a racket. They're so excited. Both of them are surprised by what's going on. The woman behind them taps them on the shoulder. They're expecting to be shushed for all the noise that they're making. She leans forward and says, I have back problems too. Can you guys help me? So Catherine does something. I'm so proud of her for doing this. She's still such a new believer. She did the right thing. Had she been too old in her faith, she might have hesitated on this, but she did the right thing. She turned to the woman who had just been healed beside her, and she said, I'm going to teach you how to see the sick healed in Jesus' name. You're going to pray for her, okay? And she got her to pray for the woman behind her, and then she got healed. And she was loud about it too. So now there's a racket in the back of the flight, and a lineup formed in the aisle. And by the time they opened the door, 8 people were healed on the flight. But it's too bad God doesn't use normal people like us, hey? It's too bad that we should just wait till we understand everything and we should just hold back. No, don't underestimate what God can do in any moment and lean into the supernatural, trusting that God can do significant things. I've got to keep moving. Third key to reaching your city. First, don't underestimate what God can do in difficult people in difficult places. You know some of them. Don't underestimate what God can do. Secondly, lean into the supernatural. My prayer for you this week is that you will open your mouth and say, could I just pray for you about that? It takes courage, it takes guts, it takes risks. What if nothing happens? Every time I do that, I wonder, what if nothing happens? It's just, and if we allow that to hold us back, you know what? We guarantee the results. Nothing will happen. But if you step out and pray a bit more, there's a bigger risk, but more happens. Third key to reaching your city, seeing transformation in your city, make the most of everyday life. Jesus wasn't planning an evangelistic campaign to the city of Sychar. He hadn't sent his disciples ahead with a bunch of promotional materials, put these posters up with my face on them and ask them to come to this big hill and I'll yell at them about the gospel. He didn't do that. He had no plans for that. He was just sitting at a well having a drink. Have you ever been somewhere out for a drink? That sounds like an everyday moment, doesn't it? Everyday life moments are pregnant with possibility for God to do something significant. Don't wait for the big event or what's next on the church agenda. You know what's on the church agenda? Your life. Don't look in your bulletin to see, well, what's the next thing I can invite my neighbor to? The next thing you can invite your neighbor to is your world, your home. Let me give you a really important question you should start asking yourself more. How do I add gospel intentionality to the things I'm already doing? How do I add gospel intentionality to the things I'm already doing? So often when people have a growing heart for evangelism or a life of witness, a life of mission that we're all called to, they begin thinking, I've got to figure out the new program to add. Let's get this course going or let's get that going. And I'm not trying to speak ill towards it. I love the Alpha course. I love all kinds of things like that. But they do that without having first just simply asked, what does it look like to add gospel intentionality to the things I'm already doing right now? When we were church planting, we had to learn how to ask that. We were telling our people to do that, and we said, we've got to do that. We've got to lead by example. So we looked at our lives, Monday through Sunday, every day of the week. What does it look like if we started adding gospel intentionality to walking the kids to school, going to Costco, grocery shopping, all of these things? What does it look like to add gospel intentionality? You know, for us, a trip to Costco was a big deal, and we realized there's some neighbors that live around us that don't have a car or a Costco membership. Let's bring them and see what they need. They can come with us, and we'll do a Costco road trip. All of a sudden, the half an hour it took to get to Costco and the half an hour it took to walk around and then the 2 hours in line had a lot of purpose because there was a neighbor with us as we were doing it. How do you add gospel intentionality to things you're already doing? You know what we decided to do? We realized one of the things we were most committed to every week was to watch TV. Especially the show The Amazing Race. It's the only reality show we could agree, my wife and I could agree on watching together. And so we said, well, what does it look like to add gospel intentionality to The Amazing Race? I guess we could see if any neighbors want to watch TV with us. So I had this chalkboard and I just wrote on it, do you like travel? Do you like food? Want to watch The Amazing Race with us? And I put it in front of our house. We had already known a bunch of our neighbors, but this was just a chance for us to see if anybody wanted to watch TV with us. We left a little bucket with some info about it, and some people got in touch with us. And in the first week, when we launched it, we had 15 neighbors in the house to watch the show with us, including a family of four, two young children that we had never met before. They just showed up to watch TV. I would never do that. But it shows you how hungry your neighbors are for community and connection. They're starving for it, and they're waiting for somebody to invite them over. And so we said, yeah, come on over. And you know what we do? On the show, The Amazing Race, if you're not familiar with it, they travel all over the world. It's a big race. And wherever they would travel in the world, we would just say, let's potluck food from that place next week. So if they went to Vietnam, we'd say, next week, okay, everybody potluck Vietnamese food. Okay, awesome. And then we'd eat together and then watch TV together. It was always on my day off, and it was the most fruitful spiritual day I ever had, every week. It was great irony. I loved it. And sometimes we had over 30 people in our house watching the show with us. And you know what it did? It created a safe place for those people to feel better connected to us and people that we were connected to in our church. We invited a few church people to join us. We didn't want it to be overrun with a bunch of weird church people, just a few people that could handle themselves normally in that moment. They were welcome. And we told them, we said, we're just watching TV. Don't show up trying to be a weird Christian. I'm not closing the door and handing out church paraphernalia and invites. It's my day off. I just want to watch TV with my neighbors. And you know what happened? We started meeting so many people, and they become friends with our friends, and our friends would become friends with theirs. One of the most common ways adults in North America are coming to Christ, stats say, they have 7 credible Christian friends. Do your neighbors, the people in your world who don't know Jesus yet, do they have 7 credible Christian friends? If they don't, start doing things with your everyday life where you can create safe places where their world and your Christian friend world can intersect. And so they would start becoming friends with our friends, and then they would find out we hung out other times in our small group nights. And we'd say, well, you're welcome to check it out, and they'd come to small group night. And then they'd be part of our small group for months, and then they'd find us saying things like, we'll see you Sunday. And they're like, well, what's Sunday? Oh, we get together, a bunch of us follow Jesus together on a church service on Sundays. You're welcome to come if you want to. Oh, are you serious? Yeah. And they come. And we had greeters at our church. We didn't need them. They already knew a whole bunch of people when they came in. It was beautiful. And we saw a lot of people come to faith simply because we discovered partying, watching TV, doing the things we were already doing, but with new gospel intentionality. Look at your life. You have moments like Jesus where you're just sitting, having a drink, and in a conversation with somebody. That moment has so much potential. That moment has so much potential. And on the other side of it is transformation for your city. I think today of a family, Tony and his wife Jane and their son Alex. They come to our house quite regularly right now where we live in the Lower Mainland. They were introduced to us at a games night we were throwing in our house. And they found out that we're Jesus people, and they were curious about that. A little unsure, but curious. And now they're in our small group every week, and they're taking communion with us regularly, and they're on a journey in faith. And it was a God work, not ours. We just had to learn how to open up our lives, and I think you could do the same. It could lead to a transformed city. I wonder if you'd stand with me. In John chapter 20, Jesus shows up to his disciples after the resurrection, and he wants to give them some important words of assignment. And the words he speaks to them in John 20, he speaks to you. He says this, "As the Father sent me, so I send you. As the Father sent me, so I sent you." Friends, study Jesus. See how he was sent to the broken, the poor, the disadvantaged, the neighbor. Jesus was a neighbor to us. Read all about it in John chapter 1. Jesus was a neighbor to humanity. And as the Father was sent, as the Father sent the Son, so you and I are sent. And then he said this, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them in that moment. You and I are sent like Jesus into the world, but we cannot do it apart from Spirit presence and power. We are Spirit people. Would you just, if you're comfortable with this in this moment, just hold out your hands in a receptive posture. I hope that faith has been stirred in your heart, that hope has been stirred in your heart for your community. And I hope there's a trust that's growing in your world that God could use you. He loves to use just all of us, normal, everyday kind of people in our everyday moments. But we still need the Holy Spirit. Would you hold out your hands? Father, we thank you for the assignment you've given us. We thank you for your Spirit presence, your Spirit power, and we confess we need it. Holy Spirit, we need you. Would you breathe upon us again with a refreshing touch? Clarify for our hearts your assignment to us, that we're sent. May we have faith to believe that you could do anything in anyone, that you could work miraculously, and that you can impregnate our everyday lives with possibility. Send us with passion. In Jesus' name, amen.